So thank you for listening to that exhortation. Well, last week was Easter Sunday. It was glorious, wasn't it? And I said at the beginning, here we are again. It's another glorious Sunday where Christ is risen as much today as he was last week. And we celebrate the same truth of the gospel. Amen? Just the same. Nothing's changed. So we come back to the word today. We're going to go back to where I left off before Easter, which was in Matthew chapter 14. We didn't quite finish chapter 14. So we're going to stand, find your Bible, Matthew 14, 34. And we're going to read all the way through chapter 15, verse 20, this very morning. It's on the back of your bulletin. I'm going to read it right out of my Bible, because I prefer that. And you read along with me, though, same version. And we'll let the Word of God speak to us first, and then we'll sit down under its authority, and hopefully it will give us new life in Christ. So let's read this together, the Word of the living God. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they may only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Chapter 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" Lord, thank you for this word. Help us to come now and sit under it and learn what you meant, Jesus, when you spoke to the Pharisees and scribes and to the crowds and to Peter that day and to the church in this Gospel of Matthew all the way from the last 2,000 years. Thank you for it. Speak to us, O Lord, even now. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the focus today is not a new one. It's Jesus and the heart of worship. We always talking about our heart, aren't we, as Christians? We're always talking about the condition of our heart, especially when we stand before God. And I think today in this passage, which might have been read kind of strange to hear it for the first time, but Jesus is, as always, getting to the heart of worship amongst those who profess to worship him. I'm just going to, the end of chapter 14 is a good transition in, and it's such a stark contrast from, it just shows you how man can get off kilter very easily and how fickle we sometimes are. And we see this in this incident where we ended chapter 14, left a little bit at the end, but it says this, I'll just work through that, the end of chapter 14, and make some comments. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. So there's a crossing over. And I should remind you, if you look at chapter 14, that this was no ordinary crossing. There is nothing ordinary about Jesus Christ and his presence among people. Nothing. On the other side of the lake, previously, before the crossing of the disciples, Jesus had been teaching in his own magnificent, masterful way, especially through parables. He had been healing people of all kinds of diseases. He had fed a multitude of at least 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. And then he came to his disciples in the middle of the night, walking on water in the midst of a raging storm. At which time he commanded one of his disciples, Peter, to come out of the boat and walk to him on the water towards him, which Peter did, because Christ commanded him to and empowered him to do so. Then Jesus got into the boat with Peter, and the sea calmed and the winds calmed, and everything was right. And then they crossed over to the other side of the lake. That is what happened previously in this chapter. They came to the rich, fertile land called Gennesaret. It is more accurate then to say that the extraordinary was the ordinary way of things of life when Jesus was present. There's no such thing as ordinary times with Jesus. So then verse 35. When they landed at the place of Gennesaret, something happened. He was what? He was recognized. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and they implored him that they may only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it, the fringe of his garment, were made well. This is extraordinary, is it not? They did not take long to recognize Jesus. Why? Because they knew of him. His name had spread. He was famous already. There had never been anyone like him walking around those parts. He was amazing. And so when the people recognized him and knew what he had done before, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick. You could just imagine, it was like a panic. He's here. He landed on Gennesaret. We have to go. But I've got, you have to go now. He can make you well. No one else can make you well. But he can. He's done it before. He's here. He can do it for you. They implored him that they may only touch the fringe of his garment. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, she came and just thought, if I touch the hem of his cloak, I'll be made well. Just that. And it says that that's what they did. Could you imagine that? Let me through, crowds and crowds, but just touching. And then healed, move out the way. Oh, good, I can go and touch. So it was his power, and somehow their faith was combined, and all who touched him were made well. This is extraordinary, isn't it? This is Christ. We know what's going to happen because we know the rest of the story. He's going to the cross, and they're going to bury him, and he's going to rise from the dead 3 days later, just as he said. And so that is, we know that. We look back now looking at this story, and it's just stunning. As many as touched it were made well. This last part of chapter 14 is kind of like a summary statement that we've seen several times in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is purposeful, and he really wants us to notice this Jesus, who he is and what he's done and what he's all about. If you were to look back in Matthew, I'll just give you some scriptures if you, for those of you who like to look back in Matthew 4, 23 to 24, Matthew 8, 16, 9, 35, 12, 5, here in 14, and in chapter 15, 30 to 31. But those are just sections where you get, Matthew says little summary statements of this type of stuff that Jesus did. He healed. He went around and he healed and taught. And everyone who came to him were made well. It's just a statement that Matthew wants his readers to notice. This was the life and ministry of this Jesus. He wants us to see that and even experience the scope and the fullness of this Christ. And remember, the big picture of Matthew is that Matthew is presenting this Jesus as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Like, we always keep the big picture in mind. And everything about him has been extremely strong evidence that he actually is the promised Messiah, right? Everything. He is who he said he is. There's no question about it. So the question I have is, if you're reading Matthew late and you don't know what's happening, say, well, what's going to happen next? Well, it's amazing what happens next, because it kind of takes a bit of a turn, doesn't it? You'd think it'd go from strength to strength. But look what happens next. Then, after all that, Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. That's quite a long way. A delegation. And said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? Wow, where did that come from? You see the stark contrast? We've just come from the heights of sovereign grace and mercy and authority of this Jesus. Everyone is just bowing in adoration, in adulation, in acceptance, in excitement. And we are reintroduced at this point to an ongoing confrontation that is only going to escalate as the book goes on. Where instead of adoration and acceptance and adulation, we're going to get rejection and resistance from this section of people, these religious leaders of the day, who were enemies of Christ, hounds, if you like. But they came from Jerusalem, it says, Pharisees and scribes, these would be the religious leaders of the day, the one who hold sway in the Jewish community, the one who were the leaders. They came from Jerusalem, and they were dead serious. They weren't looking for answers, really, even though they asked him questions. They were trying to catch him. They were trying to remove him. And they sought to accuse Jesus this time by finding fault with his faithful disciples, right? Fault finders. These are people who profess to be worshippers of God. They are fault finders. Their issue was regarding ritual cleanliness, or in this case, ritual uncleanliness. It wasn't about hygiene, right? It wasn't just go wash your hands before you eat. This was a deep spiritual ritual preparation that was based on what God had told the people of Israel in the Levitical laws. They really were some pretty strict laws about purification of everything when you worship God, when you eat. Part of it was indeed washing your hands. But that was primarily for the priests in the temple. The key phrase here is, why do your disciples, Jesus, your little band of disciples, one of whom had just walked on the water, why don't they wash their hands before they eat like they're supposed to? And Jesus, they were saying, why do you break the tradition of the elders? That's the key. What was the tradition of the elders? Wasn't that the word of God? Well, they thought it was. The tradition of the elders was the oral law, which they believed was given to Moses at the same time as the written word. And down through the years, the spoken law came to bear as much weight and importance as the written word of God. And there were all these added laws, spoken ones, added to the written word, that these scribes and Pharisees came to hold equal sway, even more so than the word of God. And it was that which they were accusing Jesus of breaking. Jesus was fully aware of the tradition of the elders, and he knew exactly what they were talking about. So it's the ceremonial laws were being broken. And look at what Jesus says. Remember, Jesus is getting to the heart of worship. And all of us here today have a heart that is beating inside our chest right now. And the heart, in the biblical sense, is the core, the essential core of who we are as a person. Forget about the organ, it's just who we are. And your heart right now is here in church, as mine is. And we are worshiping God, hopefully, in spirit and in truth, hearing his word proclaimed. So this is a heart issue. Jesus is getting to the heart of these people. He's going to expose their heart for what it is, but he's going to turn it to the hearts of his listeners so that we can align our hearts with what he wants our hearts to be. Jesus is going somewhere with this. So he answers them. Remember, he didn't actually answer their question. He rather answers their question with a counter question of his own. He answered them, and so you've asked me that about my disciples. Turns around. And why do you break what? The commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. Why do you break the commandment of God, which is the word of God, the written word of God, for the sake of your oral law? Right? There's these two things being placed before us here. He chose not to answer or deny that his disciples were not breaking the law. That Jesus would agree that, yeah, they are breaking the tradition of the elders, for what it's worth. He's not interested in that. But he asked that question in order to get quickly to the heart of the matter. Jesus doesn't take a long time to get to the heart of the matter. Have you noticed when you read his word? He doesn't take long to get to our heart if we're listening. Oh, we can close our eyes and ears and heart and put it and just shut it, or turn our ears when you're in the presence of the word. But for those who are listening, he doesn't take long to get to the heart, and he's gentle and lowly. Remember, he's merciful and compassionate, and he loves us. But he wants us to know our heart more than anything. We can't know anybody else's heart. We think we do, but we don't. He said, know your own heart. And so here he goes. He asks them. And the key phrase here is, in this verse, is the commandment of God, right? Tradition of the elders, the commandment of God. And he charged them that by their very tradition, by your very tradition that you hold to, that you have in fact transgressed the commandment of God. Because to them, their tradition was of supreme importance, even more so than the original commandments of God given to Moses. They would have said, no, but it was. They would have said it was equal. So they had given him an example, right? How are they breaking the tradition of the elders? By not washing their hands before they eat, which everyone knows you should do. By that time, it had come down to everyone had to do the ritual cleansing. Used to be just the priests. Now everyone did it as a preparation, consecration, of worship. So he had one for them. You had one for me. This is how my disciples break your tradition. Or here's how you break the commandments of God. And he says this, verse 4:4. God commanded, honor your father and mother, and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That was in the scripture. Exodus 20:12 was the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And then in Exodus 21:17 and Leviticus 29, for example, it says if you curse your father and mother, you should surely die. It really was. It was serious. Don't dishonor your father and mother. There's a penalty for it. So he says, honor your father and mother. Then verse 5, but you say, that's what the word God says, but you, scribes and Pharisees, you say something different. You say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So, he says, for the sake of your tradition, your law, you have made void the very word of God. Jesus is saying, it is not that what you hold to or teach, he said, you just say it differently. You say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. There is a law, a spoken law, which would say if you could basically get around honoring your father and mother, which in these days is our world is just full of honoring our father and mother. Always has been, right? Many of you right now are in the process of honoring your father and mother in their later stages, and you do it gladly, and it costs you. And it's like, okay, whatever, we'll just do what we have to do. Could you imagine if someone told you religiously that, in all seriousness, that you don't have to do that? How? Well, if you have possessions or money or income and you devote it to God first, that this is set aside, this is for God. This is for the use of God. And I'm going to make that vow. Then if the time comes when your parents need or ask you for help or in that, you can say, I can't. It's already devoted to God. It would be going against the tradition of the elders if I now take that which I've given to God and use it for you. I could use it for myself because it's not actually, it's just like help. And that's what they were doing. They were teaching that you could bypass the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother if you have made this commitment to God as a vow. That's going to be worse to break your vow with God than to honor your father and mother. That's what he's saying. If anyone tells his father and mother, what you would have gained from me, from help, has already been given to God, he need not honor his father and mother to circumvent the fifth commandment. And Jesus says, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You have taken the fifth commandment and just kicked it out of the stadium. Doesn't apply because of your law, which is of human invention, not God's instruction. It's horrible to avoid the word of God, isn't it? To say, well, the word of God doesn't apply in this case. Why? Because they had circumvented it by their insistence on adding to the word of God, which was actually taking it away. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees is and remember, they didn't make it up. The people that came to Jesus that day weren't the original culprits. They had received it from their rabbis. It had been passed down for a few centuries. But it was just being completely continued. So Jesus just said, this is one example that I'm showing you of how you break the word of God. Pretty powerful one, isn't it? I mean, could you imagine being told that you've promised God? You promised God that money to build his church or whatever. Yeah, but your mom and dad need it to survive. You promised God already, but can't I give it to my... No, you've already promised God. It's crazy. But that is what they were saying. Jesus knew this all the time. So when they came and said, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they ate? He knew exactly where they were going. So you're accusing us of breaking your traditions. You're breaking the word of God. And they were teaching the script. They were teaching the people that a person could be true to God and a worshiper of God, pleasing to God, a man of high principle, while all the while was really violating God's first commandment with the promise. That's the type of teachers they were. Jesus is going to call them out. And he does. You know what he says in verse 7? You hypocrites. You hypocrites, he says. Well, did Isaiah the prophesy of you when he says, he goes back 700 years to their Old Testament, to their ancient prophet. They knew this. Well, he says, did Isaiah prophesy of you who have the audacity to stand in front of me and say this? And he said, Isaiah 29:13, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Right? Teaching as the word of God, the tradition of men. In vain. If Jesus calls someone a hypocrite, they are a hypocrite. Would you agree? You can't say, oh, no, I'm not. No, if Jesus says you're a hypocrite, you are, by definition, a hypocrite. So the sense is, well, what did Jesus mean by hypocrite? Generally, we mean it being like a masked actor. You heard of that, where in that stage where you put a mask on, which is true. In this case, that Jesus is engaged in a confrontation. He may be using it in the sense that he's saying, you hypocrites, you are insincere. You have a false perspective of values, which prevent you from seeing things as God sees them. They are not so much deceived or deceivers as being disastrously self-deceived. Hypocrites are often self-deceived. They're just blind, and that's what he's going to tell them in a minute. They just have a false sense of values. They are so far out of touch with what God has set forth as true righteousness and devotion to God. They think they are true worshippers, but they are miles off. They are more than off on a tangent. They have lost it. They are caught up, what, with all the externals of worship. And they are ignoring the internal condition of their heart. Do you think Isaiah 29:13 might apply to us a little bit today? Unfortunately, it does. You hypocrites, he says, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We have come today, as we do. We have sung songs. We have said things. We will continue today. So we've been in Sunday school. We've read our Bibles. You've said things. But Jesus says, where's your heart? As you do all those things, is your heart close to me or is your heart far from me? He knows. So this is a strong word of judgment against the people who didn't know it was worthy of them. But it does resound down to this present century, and it never has not been applicable. He calls these people that their worship is vain, empty, and worthless because he sees right through them. And he says the worst thing is that such honor is taught of you, is taught as if it is the word of God when it is only the commandments of men. You are relying on human invention rather than human instruction, and you're teaching that to people under you. And then verse 10, Jesus goes on, and he called the people to him. So you'd have heard that this wouldn't have been the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't have just had a private audience with Jesus. It was public, lots of people. But Jesus just he fielded their question. He answered it with a counter question. He exposed them for who they were. And he called the people to them and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. So we're not told immediately of any response of the scribes and Pharisees, who were probably silenced. But Jesus had something more important in mind. He interprets for the crowds the issue just raised by the Pharisees. Because remember, the crowd may have been like wondering, well, the scribes and the Pharisees have got a point here. They've got a point. And when we do have laws. We do have purification laws and ceremonial laws. We are supposed to wash our feet and they're always cleansing. It was an act of consecration for worship. So maybe they've got a point. They've been here for centuries. Are we just going to ignore them completely? So Jesus recognizes that and he calls the people who are being led by these people. And he wants them to understand, because there's a confrontation. Hear and understand, he says. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Jesus was not only concerned with pushing back on the Pharisees and exposing them, but he saw the wider teaching opportunity and responsibility that really gets again to the heart of the matter. So he's going to the heart. This is like a proverb, isn't it? Verse 11. It's like a proverb-like saying, taking up the Pharisee's illustration and showing how weak and empty and wrong it was. It's like Jesus saying, the things that enter a man as to his body, which would be through the mouth, food, never defiles a man. It can't, right? If you eat a McDonald's burger, it's not going to defile you. It may make you upset in your stomach and everything, but it's not going to defile you as a person. It's not going to make you a bad person. It's not going to make you evil or wicked, right? But the things that come out from the center of a man's essential life, the core of his being, from his heart and his mind, especially in the way you speak, it's one way, that is what defiles him, right? So what comes out is what defiles him, not what goes in. So it comes from within and works its way out. This would have been a new thought to them. They were caught up in externals. This was like, wow. Hear and understand. Why did he say hear and understand? Because Jesus knew they weren't understanding. Jesus knew that his audience, even his disciples, were caught up in this external mode of worship. It was all about how it looked, the physical act. And it doesn't mean they weren't thinking of the heart at all, but they weren't giving the proper attention to the heart of worship. Because it seemed right. You know, we can get caught up in doing all the right things externally and being deceived that all is well. Because we're at church, we're serving, doing a Bible reading, doing good deeds. All that stuff could be good, and we could deceive ourselves that just because we're doing all the things on the outside, that our heart must be coming right alongside. Well, if you know your own heart, you know that's not true. We can look really good on the outside and be pretty corrupt on the inside, can't we? Jesus knows that. So verse 12. The disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Of course they were offended. It was true. He spoke to their heart, and they weren't ready to have this Jesus speak to their heart. Their heart was already hardened and set against him. It already had evil, murderous intent. And he answered the disciples' question about this offended people. You just offended them. Which in our day is like not allowed to do that, right? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Wow, that's kind of strong, it seems. See, Jesus is, he's getting to this defilement thing. True defilement, he's saying, is not external and ritual, but it is internal and moral. That is what Jesus was probing with them. Jesus is unperturbed at the fact that they were offended at what he said. He doesn't like just, he's not just dismissive. He's probably saddened by it, that there are people in front of him who are that gone, that are that far from God while posturing as if they are walking with God. Very sad. But he remains rightfully ruthless with his response. It was right for him to say what he said. He's not appealing to them. You notice he doesn't appeal to the Pharisees to open their eyes and ears and just try and see things his way. Like, can we just talk about these things? Can we just reason about this? He doesn't go there. He knew their hearts. He had announced their likely condemnation before, previous times. These people were on a settled course of destruction. So he says, leave them alone. Instead, he gives a solemn word about what's going to happen to them. Every plant that my heavenly Father has what? Not planted, will be rooted up. Which implies that every plant that, that be a person, in Isaiah 61, I think he calls them oaks of righteousness. Right? Imagine if you are a Christian, he has planted you where you are in Christ. There's a problem is that that plant, that person will not be uprooted, right? If you are rooted in Christ and he put you there in him, you'll stay. If you, if it wasn't God, the Father, working on you and planted you in the first place, you will be eventually rooted up. He's saying these scribes and Pharisees, they're going to be rooted up. So he says, let them alone. He describes them. Not only are they hypocrites, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Destruction, disaster, and death. The pit is, I think it's looking ahead to a judgment. It's not just, they're not just going to fall into a pit actually and say, help me out. These type of people, Jesus is saying, who remember, pose as worshippers, they have destruction, disaster, and death awaiting them if they continue along that way, and they'll take many with them. This is a image of the wide path that leads to destruction that Jesus spoke about. The blind leading the guide. I mean, it looks that image is pretty strange, isn't it? The blind leading the blind as if the blind person is acting as if they can see perfectly well. Come this way. I'm blind, by the way, but I know where I'm going. Isn't there a pit we can fall into? Maybe. I think we'll be good. Just follow me. I know what I'm doing. And they just topple into a pit. How did we get here? Well, you're blind. Of course you fell into the pit. And blind people have blind people following them, spiritually speaking. No wonder Jesus was concerned. If you look at Matthew 23... later, there's the seven woes where Jesus really lays into these hypocrites. Whoa, you hypocrites, you blind guys, you whitewashed sepulchres. It's horrible. And that's again, the escalation of confrontation. It's not going to stop. But verse 15, Peter said to him, the lead apostle, explain the parable to us then, us. The ones who are following you, explain what you mean to us. We need instruction on this. Remember, this is a part of their training. They probably still had their hand in the old ways a little bit. It takes a long, if you notice how hard it is to break away from traditions and old held beliefs, religious beliefs, and come to the full truth in Christ. It takes the supernatural work of God by the Spirit to uproot someone from an old belief system, doesn't it? And be planted by the Heavenly Father in Christ. Explain the parable to us, Peter says. And he said, are you also still without understanding, Peter? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? So he's talking just basic digestion. We know that. And he's been quite accurate here. He's saying none of what is eaten, none of what you eat and digest, whether it be assimilated and expelled, in any way defiles the heart and defiles the person. There's nothing that you can eat that will actually defile you as a person. And he says in verse 18, but, here's that wonderful but. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart, then he starts giving a list. Out of the heart, out of the center core of your being, comes these things. For example, not exhaustive list, but a list certainly to consider. Evil thoughts, out of the heart. Murder, out of the heart. Adultery, out of the heart. Sexual immorality, out of the heart. Theft, out of the heart. False witness, out of the heart. Slander, out of the heart. That defiles a person, or shows that a person is already defiled inside. Right? These, he says, are what defile a person. So he says, it's not about what you put in, what you eat. He says, on the other hand, the words that often leads to actions. Or you can do a lot of those things without words. So it doesn't have to be spoken words. But words do reveal the heart. The words that proceed from the lips have their source in the heart, which is the center and core of man's being, the mainspring of thoughts, words, and actions. That list of seven, if you look at the corresponding passage in Mark 7, has about 14 or 15, it doubles the size of the list. Exactly the same. There's a whole bunch more, so it makes it even worse. And this list of things that Jesus uses here, remind the reader of the second table of the Ten Commandments, really. These are not new. These are just a grocery list of things that we are all capable of doing. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus confronted the scribes and the Pharisees in his teaching by saying, you have heard it said this, thou shalt not commit murder, but I say unto you. When he was saying, you have heard it said this, he is more than likely referring not just to the word of God, but to the tradition of the elders. Right? The elders, the Pharisees, have been teaching you this. You have heard them say it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you. See, they're just doing it by externals. But I say unto you. And he gives the issue of the heart. He said, that's what defiles a man. That's why Proverbs, one proverb of the day. A proverb a day is always good, isn't it? And here's the proverb of the day. Proverbs 4:23. Some of you know it already. It's about the heart. Anyone know it? Here we go. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Well, guard your heart with all you've got, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard it. And with verse 20, Jesus goes back to give a direct answer, back in Matthew 15, gives a direct answer to the charge made by the Pharisees in verse 1 and 2. Remember at the beginning, the charge was, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? In verse 20, the bookend says, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. going back to what they said. My disciples are not defiled because they don't wash their hands before they eat. That is a ridiculous statement, a ridiculous charge by these characters who have come all the way from Jerusalem to stand before me and accuse me, to try to find fault with me. They're hypocrites. Their hearts are overflowing with hatred, envy, slander, deceit, all the things that they have in their heart towards this Christ are in their heart. And they're so concerned about externals. So Jesus is saying, in effect, he says to them, he says to us, pay attention to the things that really matter instead of being preoccupied in rituals, in trivials, in the small things that serve little purpose in the true worship of God if they are not done from the heart. Pay attention. So what is Jesus saying here? There's a couple of things that Jesus has been saying here. Three, actually. That he has said and taught us that we simply must take to heart and put into practice. Jesus, first, he has placed the word of God high above all else as our rule of belief and behavior, conduct. It is way above all the well-intended traditions of man. Right? In our lives, we have all kinds of traditions and rituals that we do. Even in the church life, we do things a certain way. In your own personal life, you just do things traditionally, rituals, it's good. But what Jesus says is be careful. Make sure that everything we do, that the word of God has preeminence. That we are guided by the word of God. In our worship, so in our church life, let's look at in Seaview Baptist Church. Let us make sure that we keep the word of God before us in our preaching and in our teaching, in our studies, in our conversations with one another as we come alongside one another. Let us make sure that we keep the word of God, the bare word of God, and its proper understanding and interpretation before us so that we can do what it says. Even in the simple thing of how we operate, how we do church on a Sunday morning, for example. The Bible doesn't say how to do it exactly, the order of worship, but it does give us principles for our worship, doesn't it? We've entered his gates with thanksgiving. We've praised him with our songs. Solid songs that teach us about God and our Savior and the Word of God. We're sitting under the Word of God now as we sang just now, speak, O Lord. As you come to us, let us receive the food of what your holy word. Teach us, plant this word deep in us. Knowing that we are flawed individuals even as we do church. But in all our ministries and in all our comings and goings and everything we do, yes, we can have everything right. But Jesus says, your heart, where is your heart as you do it, as you serve, where is your heart? So not only in our church life, but let us make sure we keep this true in our individual lives, in our home lives, right? In everything. The Word of God does touch on everything, doesn't it? Have you noticed as you read the scriptures? It does teach you how to be a man, how to be a woman, how to be a mother, how to be a father, a brother, a sister, a servant, an employer, a boss, a teacher, right? A preacher, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a woman of God, how to look after how to parent, how to be a good steward of what God has given you. How to use your money, your time, your talents. How to control your thoughts. How to renew your mind. What to watch, what not to watch. What to read and what not to read. What to give attention to, what not to be bothered about. It's brilliant. It tells us what to do. But we have to be willing to let it speak to us all the time. And not just assume that we know exactly what it means, but to do it together. And if you're unsure, then ask those who are able to interpret and apply the word of God. But seek the word of God first. Don't go by traditions or rituals or just things you've heard, and it seems to work. Keep to the bare word of God. So if I stop preaching the Bible, if I start coming up here and just you see me just like tell some things that are very inspiring and quite exciting and makes you laugh and feel pretty good about it, but you don't see me open up my Bible, then please throw me out quickly. Tell me to sit down and repent and get someone up here who will preach the word of God. Right? Does it? Because some churches do that. They kind of say, oh, you don't need to hear. I actually heard someone when I went to England, went to England and in Bognor Regis and went in to hear the word of God. I've told you this before, but I'll say it again because it's so shocking. Went in England to hear the word of God, and the pastor that day got up to preach and said, you don't want to hear me preach the word of God today. We're going to do something different. And they decided to have an open forum that day. Open forum. Anyone got a word from the Lord? Come on up. They would come up. The regulation was the pastor would hear what the person was basically going to say in like 10, 15 seconds and then give the thumbs up or the thumbs down. It was horrible. We left about 20 minutes in. Just got up, said, we've got to go now. Everyone else just stayed. It's like, I couldn't stay there. Can you remember that, Jay? Kind of, sort of. It's weird. But it was this attempt to do something different. Yeah, such a shame. Those English people. Jesus, not only does he hold up the word of God above everything, he also promotes authenticity in the worship of God. Authenticity in the worship of God as an act of internal spiritual affection and devotion to him. Internal spiritual devotion to him. And it is all about the condition of our heart before God and not about the physical external actions. Now, right now, all of us are performing a physical external action because you all got up today and came to church, which is a great thing to do. I think it's a great thing to do even if your heart isn't right with God. If your heart isn't right with God, run to church every Sunday. Don't say, well, I don't feel like it. My heart isn't in the right place. Well, even more reason to come under the word than to just stay home and hope that it's going to get better or do something else. It's dangerous to remain in such a condition for longer than needs be. So guard our hearts. Since Jesus promotes authenticity and worship from the heart, we have to what? We have to guard it with all we've got. How? By cultivating a heart that moves towards holiness. That list of things that defile us, if you recognize some of those things in your heart, evil thoughts, murder, or Jesus would even say hatred or anger, because it's not just actually the murder, it's the thoughts. Adultery, sexual immorality, such thoughts of those maybe in your mind or in your person right now. Theft. Thinking of doing a little bit of stealing to get by. I'm not just meaning going into the shops and stealing a candy bar. Maybe stealing someone's time or whatever, or stealing that which isn't yours. False witness. You're going to give false witness. Lie. Just lie in order to get ahead. Slander. Gossip. Put someone down to raise yourself up. Are these things that are in your heart? And we come to worship. And Monday's going to come and we're going to try to be a Christian. Well, Jesus is saying to us today, examine your heart. Because it's easier to want these things here now on a Sunday morning, having prepared our heart and postured ourselves where we do. Doesn't it? When you come to church, it does posture you better, doesn't it? You may have come in today and your heart may not have been really, if you're honest, very much in line with what you're supposed to be doing. I told you at the beginning, I needed to hear the Word of God today in Sunday school. Perhaps you're the same. Has it changed since you've been here this morning for the last hour and a half? Have you been brought back to where you need to be? Like, you're a bit off kilter now. Okay, I was, and now I was off. I think I'm back. Because Christ is speaking. And it might involve repentance of sin and confession of sin to receive the forgiveness of God and maybe a person that you may have talked to. Say, mom, dad, brother, sister, uncle, auntie, grandpa, grandma, husband, wife, please forgive me, I was wrong. I confess. I repent. My heart was wrong. But the Word of God has spoken to me. And by God's grace, He's softened my heart, which I had allowed to be hardened by things that weren't that important in the big scheme of things. Jesus does that. He has a way of making the main thing the main thing. Doesn't He? Well, there's one last thing that Jesus has called us to regarding this heart issue, and it's about our witness. Because He has called us not only to be in church and placing the Word of God as our ultimate guide, and He's not only told us to be authentic in our worship, and I don't mean worship Sundays, our life worship. He said, as we do that, you are my witnesses, remember? You are my witnesses to a world that may be caught up in traditional religion. And we are trying to witness to them of the truth of Christ. And if you notice, it's quite hard to convince people who are set in another worldview that Christ's view of life is the way, the truth, and the life. The last thing the world needs to observe is hypocritical, superficial religion from those who profess to be Christians. That looks good on the outside, but is woefully lacking within. Like, how horrible to be that person who is known by people outside to be a churchgoer, but is not a very nice person. It's actually kind of a bit shady. Gossips, slanders, angry all the time, can't be trusted, doesn't keep their word. That's hypocritical, superficial religion, isn't it? We can't be that type of witness. Rather, the world outside needs to see the fruit of genuine spiritual transformation in our lives. That can only be explained by, Jesus has changed my entire life. I'm following Him and He changed me. He's changing me. How? Well, through His Word, by His Spirit. The words I speak and the way I behave and the way I stop and help people and listen and understand rather than seeking to be helped and understood and served. I prefer to serve than be served. I prefer to understand than be understood. I prefer to love than to hate. I prefer to forgive than hold grudges. Right? I prefer to take the high road than insist on my own rights. Why do you do that? Because Jesus has made me want to do that. That's what Jesus does. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my King. He died for me. He rose for me. That's who I am in Christ. You see, our greatest need is not clean hands, but a changed heart. We don't have to just... I actually had a different shirt and jump and sweater on before I came to church, but it was like this, like over here, and a bit too big, so I changed it. At least I looked better than I would have. But that doesn't change my heart, does it? right? Just because you're all looking good on the outside and everything's good, the hair and everything, sorry, is right, doesn't mean everything's good in the heart. Jesus sees it, and he knows us, and he loves us. So, examine our own hearts by lining it up with the Word of God. In our scripture reading today that Jeff read, Psalm 119, 1 to 16, there's several mentions of heart. The psalmist was, he's my heart. Look at it, it's all over the place. Guard your heart. So examine your heart by the Word of God. Then guard it with all vigilance, recognizing it is the wellspring of life. Thirdly, know your heart. Be honest. Accept the fact that you're not as good as you may think you are, or as others tell you. Don't believe what others say how good your heart is. You know it's not true. Don't be seeking the praise of others who say you've got such a good heart. If that's true, then you just say, thank you, Lord, for allowing some of the things that proceed out of me to be good. And in Christ, the things that do come out of us should be good and wholesome and edifying. The Word of God tells us all the time. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up others. That's good. That's not defiling, that's building. That's whom we should be. And lastly, so examine, guard, know, and then just resolve. Again, we're people of resolving. Resolve to walk in obedience. From what? The heart. From inside. Not just to look good, but to know that we are in fact pleasing God. Don't walk in obedience to the traditions, to the letter of the law, while inside being cold, corrupt, and external actions only the things that matter. So here's Jesus. He's on his way to the cross. And he has just been accosted by sinful, evil men who only want the worst for him. They attack his disciples. He fields their question. He backs them up. He brings a bigger teaching in, not to denounce the scribes and the Pharisees, but he turns to his own people and he teaches them. Don't condemn them. Check your own heart and allow the Word of God to speak. And the Spirit of God to have its way and to walk in obedience, asking, Lord, I do want clean hands. I do, don't you? But I want that clean hands to issue from what? A pure heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you know our hearts and you love us still and you redeem us and you are patient and merciful. And you empower us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have a whole scripture to abide by for the rest of our lives. No one is going to take it away from us. But help us, Lord, to hide it in our heart that we may not sin against you. Help us to examine our heart, to guard our heart, to know our heart honestly, and then to resolve to walk in obedience from the heart. Help us not to be like those spoken of by Isaiah as hypocrites who pretend, but help us to be sincere and true to the very core of our being. For we know, Lord, that is the type of disciples you want. Those who help build your church, those who help build homes, and those who are strong witnesses to a world that is tired of superficial, hypocritical religion. Help us, Lord, in this fellowship to be the real authentic thing that the world needs. We give you thanks in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you.